Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast. I do get excited about a lot of the subjects I teach about, and so that enthusiasm flows out of me, which is not a bad thing, but I want to just try to just really teach tonight. James 1 and 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 11. Somebody going to get that girl some water. That's my daughter. I can say that. Okay, so is it catching now? I saw Shiloh up here singing. I thought, well, is she about to throw up? I didn't know what was going on. Matthew 7 and 11, the Bible says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? I want to start out by just saying tonight, I want you to know that the Bible says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to prove himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. I do believe that God is looking for people to bless, and the first place he's going to look at is the church. Amen. The first place he's going to look at is the church. So don't be the type of person that when God blesses you, you think you're unworthy of it. And we all know that we're not worthy enough to receive anything that God gives us. But at the same time, I want to receive it with joy and with excitement and understand that God, now our life is not based on just blessings and material things or anything of that nature, but I do believe, I want you to know and understand tonight that it is God's goodwill to bless his people. Amen. It is God's goodwill to bless his people. So now we're going to talk about a few of the gifts that God has given to the church. The first thing that I want to mention tonight is his name. Everybody say his name. In Philippians chapter number 2, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm telling you, there's something powerful about the name of Jesus. And enemies will scatter and flee, demons will, when you call and speak the name of Jesus. I was talking to one of my nieces just the other day, Memorial Day, as we stayed a little longer at my mom and dad's house, and she and I had a great conversation. But one of the things that she talked about was an instance, a spiritual encounter that she had one night as she was asleep. She said she knows it was not it wasn't anything good that walked into her room. She said she knew she felt an evil presence. She said, but I remember my mom telling me that if you call on the name of Jesus, these things will flee. And she said, instantly I called on the name of Jesus. And she said, as soon as I spoke the name, that adversary began to flee. That devil began to flee. Now, I don't want to spook anybody tonight, but I want you to understand, we are in a spiritual warfare. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness and of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. I'll take an amen right there. Amen. Just let me know that you understand we're not in a fleshly battle. We're in a spiritual battle. Amen. And so if you've never had these experiences, good. But nonetheless, she said she spoke the name of Jesus and that evil presence left her room. And that's why when we pray for those that are sick, we pray in the name of Jesus, because the name has got power. Amen. I would encourage you, when you are facing difficulties and situations, that you don't spend all of your time worrying and fretting about the circumstance. I would recommend for you to start calling on the name of Jesus. There's been times that my mind has been so perplexed, and that the mountains looked so high, that when I went to prayer, there have been moments that I didn't have the words to say, so I spoke the only thing I knew to say at the time. And I spent that moment and that time in prayer by simply declaring the name of Jesus, because there is power and there is authority in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so that's one gift God's given to the church, and that is the power of His name. The second thing I want to mention tonight, another gift that God has given to the church, is His Word. In Psalm 138 and verse number 2, the Word of God says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now notice what he says right here. We just talked about the authority and the power that's in the name of Jesus. But notice what he says. The writer says in Psalm 138 and verse number 2, the very last phrase, he says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Yes, when I pray for the sick, I'm going to call on the name of Jesus. Yes, there's been times that the only thing I knew to do was to call on the name of Jesus. But let me also remind you that when you're praying, don't hesitate to quote scripture when you're praying, or when you're up against an obstacle or a situation. Start declaring the word of God. I'd write some scriptures out Those of you that still use a paper book Bible and not just electronically, but I would recommend writing some scriptures on the inside cover of your Bible that would deal with faith or healing or whatever situations that you might encounter, so that when you go to pray, you can start speaking the word of God. For instance, when I am praying for those that are not well, in my morning time in prayer, often I've got a list of scriptures, and I've got it labeled in my notes in my phone. Scriptures to pray for sickness. And I will quote, or I will read those scriptures. And I'm not just reading words that I've copied and pasted from a Bible, but I'm speaking it with faith and with the confidence that I should speak it with, because I understand that the word has got power. So he has magnified his word above all thy name. In Psalm 119 verses 103 through 105, the word of God says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Praise God. The word is going to help guide you in the right place and in the right direction. We cannot go through our journey in living for God successfully with the absence of the word of God in our life. We've got to be familiar with the word. We've got to know the word. The Bible says, my people are destroyed not for a lack of preaching, not for a lack of singing, and not for a lack of talent. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge about what? Knowledge of the word of God. Those who are going to stand the test of times are those whose feet are planted deeply in the word of God. They are unmovable. They are steadfast because they know and understand the power of the word of God. In Psalm 6, verse number 63, a portion of that verse, it says, thy word, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. The word of God, the words that the Lord, the word of God speaks to us, he said, they are spirit and they are life. If you're going to live, you're going to have to know the power of the word. You're going to have to know the word. And not only know the word, but know that there's power in the word. Can you say amen? Now, I'm not going to take the time to extensively talk about this because I just did a two-week series on it not too long ago. But another gift that God's given to the church is His blood. And so we went and listed 10 things that I searched out and found from the Word of God, 10 benefits that we receive from the blood of Jesus. Matter of fact, lesson number 2 is on our podcast. I think something happened to the first lesson. I don't think it got recorded, but I would recommend you to go back and listen to that if you've not heard it. And so another gift that God's given to the church is the Holy Ghost. Everybody say the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. What is the Holy Ghost? First of all, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. It's more than a tongue-talking experience. It's more than feeling chill bumps on top of chill bumps. Amen. But the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. Well, when we receive the Spirit of God on the inside of us, it's going to produce things inside of us also. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is one of the ways that you know if you've received the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you talk in tongues, if you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you might really check how much Holy Ghost you say you've got. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, these things ought to be produced in us. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, reading from the ESV version, the Bible said, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts." How? Through the Holy Spirit who has been given unto us. So again, one of the gifts that God's given to the church is the Holy Ghost. And there's going to be things associated with the Holy Ghost. And again, it's more than a tongue-talking experience, but the fruit of the Spirit ought to be produced inside of us. But also the love of God is going to be poured into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Ghost. If you want to really learn how to love people, you need to be baptized with the Holy Ghost daily. If you want to learn how to love people, you need to learn how to be filled with the Holy Ghost daily. And the church said, amen. And the next gift that the Lord has given to the church is the gifts of the Spirit. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, starting in verse number 4 through verse number 11. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. Now, again, time will not permit tonight. Time will not permit tonight to go through the gifts of the Spirit and explain each and every one of them. But I do want you to understand today that God's church should not be powerless. God's church should be powerful. Brother Morgan used to say it like this as in regards to the gifts of the Spirit. Now I'm going to tell you something. You know I don't like working on stuff. I'm not mechanically minded. I don't do construction. Brother Matt, how did the sink repair go yesterday? I was just curious. When we got the sad report, when we got the concerning report that you were working on your sink, we all said, oh, my word. He is, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple. Amen. Me and Brother Matt do not work on things. Plumbing, carpentry, mechanically, just we'll be a good gopher, but that's about all we're good for. Now, if it's demolition, now give me an axe, give me a hammer, give me a pry bar. I can do some demolition, but I can't repair stuff. Just even the simplest of projects, I can make them very bad very quickly. But if I happen to be working on something, at a rare chance that takes place, I get a screwdriver, and boy, I can, you know, work on that and try to. But you get me a drill, and man, that screw will come in and out just as quick as you please. And Brother Morgan used to say, that's how the gifts of the Spirit can be looked at. They are power tools in the church. Amen. And so, again, I don't have time to go in to talk about each and every one of them, but they are all very powerful and all accessible to the church. Now, again, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be used in every one of the gifts, but you ought to know that the gifts of the Spirit are available to His church. Wisdom, everybody say wisdom. That's a gift God's given to the church. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, you know, I've known some people that ain't asking God. Because the Bible says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So if by chance you feel like that you are lacking wisdom, I would encourage you, ask God for wisdom. This has been a prayer that I have prayed for years, and to this day, 54 years of age, I still pray it very often. God, give me wisdom beyond my years. Wisdom is a gift God has given to the church. Now, eternal life. Everybody say eternal life. That's a gift God's given to the church. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I know I preached about it several weeks ago now, but I am reminded today and very thankful that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Praise God. But God has given us the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let me get to the last one. And I'll take a little bit more time on this one than I have the others. It's still early in case you're wondering. But one of the last gift that God's given to the church I want to mention tonight and talk about for just a little bit is the ministry. Everybody say the ministry. I cannot express to you how precious God called ministry can be to an individual, to a family, to a church, and to a city. God called ministry. I'm just going to tell you something. A lot of junk. I mean, anybody that's got a computer or an iPhone now can be a pastor. Or they're a prophet. They got their little online church. And they're, you know, prophet to the nations or whatever. I'm talking about people that have been called by God. They can be a precious gift to an individual, to a family, to a church, and to a city. In 2 Kings chapter number 4, we read of a situation where there was a great woman, the Bible describes her, that often when the man of God, if he was anywhere close to she and her husband's house, he would make sure to stop by their house and lodge with them. And one day this great lady went to her husband and said, baby, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, baby, I think we ought to make an addition onto our home. That way, if the man of God is anywhere close by, he's going to want to stay here, and there's going to be a room just for him, a bed just for him, a table just for him, A candle just for him. It's reserved for nobody else. Nobody is to occupy this room. When visitors come in, they can stay in the main house. But this room that we're going to add on to our house is for nobody but the man of God, the prophet of Israel. The husband said, "Baby, you know, I think that's a great idea." And so they took upon themselves this work and made an addition onto their home for the man of God. Well, he happened to come by and he lodged in the room and he was taken aback because he realized this was not here the last time I was here. And probably somewhere in the conversation, he found out that they made this specifically for him. And as he lay in that room, he and his servant Gehazi, he said, begin to think, I wonder why they did that. I wonder, what is it that they're wanting? And, you know, the lady said, "Oh no, we don't want anything. We just did it out of the kindness of our heart." But Gehazi, the man of God's servant, said, "You know what? I do know this. She's barren. She's never had a child, and she wants a child." Well, the Spirit of God began to move on that prophet. And he said, "When the season of life comes," he said, "you're going to hold a baby boy in your arms." And her response was, "Oh, don't lie to me. I mean, it's been so long, we just maybe thought that it was never going to happen to us." And just as the man of God said, it happened that God gave her and her husband a baby. And this tells us something, a principle that should be applied to our life, that it is imperative that as a pastor, I'm not just your preacher. Because there's a difference between a preacher and a pastor. And I don't want to be your preacher. I want to be your pastor. A watchman on the wall. An under-shepherd. Because a real pastor understands, you don't belong to me. I didn't die for you. I didn't shed my blood for you. But I do know that God has entrusted the people that call this their church home. He has entrusted you into my hands for your well-being and to spiritually take care of you. And to nourish you in the Word of God and in the things of God. That's what I want to be. That's what I desire to be. So again, I don't want to be your preacher. I want to be your pastor. And a person, a family, a husband, a wife, a child, a church that will make room for the ministry in their life and give place to the Word of God or for the man of God in their life, that person will be blessed. Now, I know what I'm teaching right now is probably not real popular in 2025. But let me give you some biblical examples of the blessing of a man of God to an individual and to a family and to a city. How about Jonah? Now, we know Jonah didn't do everything right. He was called to go to Nineveh. Instead, said, "I'm going to go to Tarshish. I'm not going to go to that wicked city, Nineveh. They're a bunch of crazy people, defiled." And so he got on the ship to go the opposite direction. Storm blows in. Even the people on the ship knew that this is abnormal. Something's wrong. They started throwing tackle off the ship and everything that they could. And finally, Jonah spoke up and said, "Look, don't throw anything else off the ship. If you want the storm to stop, you need to throw me off the ship." And reluctantly, they threw Jonah off the ship. And he was swallowed by a great fish, was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. That great fish made his way to shore, puked him up. And Jonah eventually does go to Nineveh. And when he began to preach to that wicked city, their response to the Word of God astonished him because he thought they would reject him, but instead what they did is they put on sackcloth and ashes and began to repent of their sins. And the reason why is because they made room in their life for the ministry. They made room in their life for the man of God. How about Lot? And again, Lot is another individual he made some very unwise decisions. He did some things that he shouldn't have done and made some choices that he should not have made. He put his family in jeopardy, caused this sin and worldliness to get in the heart of his family and so on and so forth. And I preached about that a couple of months ago. But we do know this, that when Lot and his family was taken captive, Abraham, not only his uncle, but it could have been said that at one point in time of his life, Abraham was also his pastor. Abraham didn't just say, well, you know, they got what they deserved. They're in captivity now. Just whatever happens to them, whatever the enemy does, he does to them. That's not what Abraham did. Abraham got some warriors that was raised up in his own house and said, they're in captivity, but we're going to go find them and we're going to deliver them out of the hand of the adversary. And that's what the man of God, Abraham, did. He went and did war, and he delivered out of the hand of the adversary, if I could say it like this, somebody that once had a voice in their life. You see, because Lot was raised for many years of his life in Abraham's home. And so Abraham, at least for several years, had much input and influence in Lot's life. Now, Lot drifted away from it, but when Lot was in trouble, Abraham, a real man of God, didn't turn his back on Lot. He went and said, we're going to deliver you out of the hand of the adversary. That's what a true pastor will do. That's what a true minister of the gospel will do. We're not talking about a hireling that's only holding a position for finances, or for prestige, or for popularity. But when the first time a bear comes, he's going to run. He's not going to be there for you when you're sick or when you're being attacked physically or spiritually or whatever the case is. No, a real man of God is going to stand by your side and say, you know what, we're going to fight this thing together. You're not going to go to war by yourself. I'm going to battle with you. And they're going to love you enough to care for your soul and fight for you. I'll never forget, back when I pastored in Oklahoma, there was a man in the church that was facing a situation. He owned his own business, a body shop, and he had something happen. Matter of fact, it was on a Thursday, I remember, because we had service that night, and I thought, I don't know how I'm going to do what I feel like I need to do and also preach tonight, because I knew it was going to occupy most of my day. But I went to that man's shop, and for 3 hours straight, as he worked, I prayed over him while he worked. Now, I'm not saying that to pin roses on myself. I simply say that to let you know that's the actions and the attitude of a real man of God who loves you and cares for your soul. But a man of God can only fill and occupy a place that you make available to him. How about Moses with his sister Miriam? I mean, that was more than just, he was more than just Miriam's brother. He was the leader of Israel. He was the prophet of God to them. Well, you know, Aaron and Miriam, they got a little upset because Abraham married an Ethiopian woman. And so they begin to voice their complaint. He's married this Ethiopian woman, and who does he think he is? Moses was aggravated at him. And begin to think or say, you know, does he think he's the only one that can hear from God? Does he think he's the only prophet? But the problem was God heard their conversation. And at the same time, God spoke to Moses, and he talked to Aaron, and he talked to Miriam, and said, I want you to come out of your place of dwelling. And they all three came out of their place of dwelling. And what ended up happening because of their actions. Now, there's something I don't understand. It's discussion for another time, because Aaron and Miriam were both guilty of speaking negative about their pastor. And it was Miriam that when Aaron looked on her, he saw that she had been stricken with leprosy and that her skin had turned white. And so Aaron instantly turns to Moses and said, please don't let this judgment pass on us. And you know what Moses did, the pastor? He went to God in prayer. And again, they were talking about him. I mean, he could have got his feathers ruffled and said, you know what, this will show them for talking about me. That's not what he did, though. He went to God in prayer and said, God, please take this leprosy away from her. Remove this leprosy away from her. Remove this disease off of her body. And the Lord said, you know what, I'm going to, but she's still going to be put out of the camp for 7 days. And God eventually did remove the leprosy from Miriam because of a man of God who prayed for her. Now, let me tell you something. As a man, I am not perfect. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But the position that a man of God holds, I would be very careful about what I said about him. Because, and I'm talking about the ministry as a whole right now, but they are the representation, I'll say a pastor, is the representation of God to that church family. And God doesn't take it lightly. Now, in case anybody's wondering, I don't know if anybody talking about me. As I've said before, there's sometimes you do preventive medicine. You try to stop things before it happens. Not that I'm trying to defend me. I don't want somebody to get in trouble with God. Again, not because me, Terry Harmon II, is something special. There ain't nothing special about me. But there is something special about a position that a person holds in the eyes of God. And so Moses, he didn't just sit back and say, well, they got what they deserved. He prayed for her, and God did eventually heal her. In Matthew chapter number 8, verses 5 through 10, the Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Here's the gist of what I'm trying to bring out in this situation, is if you want to have authority, you've got to be willing to be submitted to authority. If you want spiritual authority, you've got to be willing to submit to spiritual authority. Now, are there people that abuse that power? Absolutely. And I'm going to tell you something. They'll be judged by God for doing so, and the souls that they destroyed in their path. We're not talking about some Jim Jones junks. Not talking about that kind of stupidity. Don't ask me what kind of washer and dryer you need to buy. It ain't none of my business. I don't care if you go get some kind of tub and whatever. Don't ask me what color car you need to buy. I don't care. Get the one you want. That ain't none of my business. Don't ask me stuff like that. It has nothing to do with me. Amen? So we're not talking about people that abuse their authority. But I am telling you, if you want spiritual authority, you've got to make sure that you're submitted to spiritual authority. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15, bear with me, and I'm almost coming to a close here. There's one last thing I want to get to before we close. Ephesians 4, 7 through 15, but unto everyone is given given grace according to the measure of the faith of Christ, or the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts unto men. We're fixing to find out what those gifts are. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill things. But notice, he said, he gave gifts unto men. Now, verse number 11, he's going to start telling us what those gifts are. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What was the reason why God put them in our lives? So that they can pat us on the back all the time and only tell us how good we are? No. The reason why God has given the church the ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. One of the gifts that God has given to the church is the ministry. And it is, according to the Word of God, since the ministry is a gift God has given to the church, I would be careful what I say about them. Now, if you want to leave and say, and I tell you what, old Brother Harmon, he ain't much of a carpenter. Now, you know what? You're not speaking against me. You're not speaking against the office of a pastor. I'll be the first one in line to say, you are exactly right. You know, I've gained a few pounds that I took off, which is a constant habit of mine. But, you know, Daddy said the other day, he said, how much you weigh now? So if you leave and say, you know what, Pastor Harmon could probably stand to lose that 10 pounds that he's gained back, I agree with you. We're not talking about that kind of stuff. But when you start speaking against the office, it is a completely different scenario. And I'd be very careful. I'd be very careful because we have a pattern of how God feels about when people begin to speak negatively about the office of ministry. Again, look at Miriam. And she wasn't the only one. Hundreds of people died because they rose up in rebellion against Moses. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And, you know, and it goes both ways. Neither should the pastor abuse the people. I'm going to tell you something. If my kids had been at a daycare, they weren't, but had they ever been at a daycare, I would have dropped them off entrusting them to watch over my kids and for their well-being. And I'm going to tell you something. I got the Holy Ghost, but I've also got a lot of flesh too. If I would have found out somebody would have been abusing my child, I probably would have abused somebody who was abusing my child. That's the same way God feels about his bride. Because you know what? We are his bride. And anybody that starts messing with his bride, they're going to be in trouble. So I'm going to tell you something. When ministry starts abusing the bride, God's going to take great offense to that. And God's going to handle the man or the individual who's doing it as well. Amen? Let me close with this. And this is something several years ago now that I studied out. And it just kind of started with a thought, a question in my mind, and I began to study it out, and I was actually amazed by what I found out. We all know that the sin of David with Bathsheba, committed adultery. He finds out that Bathsheba's pregnant. He calls her husband off from war and tries to get him to go home and be with his wife, and he refuses. And anyway, he has him basically killed on the front lines of battle. And then he thinks he's free and clear. Well, I can marry Bathsheba now and nobody will ever know the difference. Well, David's pastor, if you will, the prophet Nathan, God told the prophet what the king had done. And Nathan, as he'd done on so many other occasions, had conversation with David. I mean, they had a pretty close relationship, and I think we'll see that here in just a moment. But Nathan came to David, the king. Don't forget now, David's the king. and gave him a parable and said, you know what, if there was a rich man that had visitors coming to his house and he lived next door to a very, very poor family, and they you know, had a sheep that was like one of their, I mean, it was their the favorite pet. I mean, it's like one of the kids. But the rich man, instead of taking one of his own sheep, took the only sheep of this very poor family and killed it and slaughtered it and fed it to his guest. He asked the king, he said, what do you think should be done to that man? Oh, and David is angry. He's furious. Oh, man, whoever did this, this should happen, this should happen, this should happen. And then Nathan the prophet looked at the king and said, thou art the man. So I asked myself the question one day, many years ago now, what was David's response to Nathan after Nathan confronted him with his sin? We do know that David repented, thankfully. But what was David's response to Nathan after his sin? How would David respond? Not only to God, but how would he respond to the one who confronted his sin? Would he have him cut off or even have him killed? Because David was king, he could have done that. Or would David just decide to maintain a safe distance from his quote-unquote pastor because the man of God confronted him of his sin? What would be David's response? Well, it actually amazed me what I saw David do after Nathan confronted him with his sin. And kind of give you an idea of how close the relationship was between David and Nathan. Before Solomon was born, David even named one of his sons Nathan, which I believe was probably because of the close relationship and how much he admired the prophet or his pastor. But this is what David did after Nathan confronted him with his sin. David didn't kill him. David didn't cut him off. This is what David did. David accepts the message and the messenger and the blessing name Jedidiah that Nathan sent shortly after the birth of his son Solomon. So when Solomon was born, Nathan said, I want you to send a message to David and tell him this is the blessing name I wish you would give him, Jedidiah. And David accepts the messenger and the message from Nathan. Number two, David also specifically calls for Nathan to assist him in anointing Solomon as king. So when it came time for Solomon to be anointed king, you know what David did? David said, Nathan, I want you right here with me. I want you to pray for my son. I want you to put your hand on my son. I want you to pray for God to touch him and to use him. So David specifically calls for Nathan to assist him in anointing Solomon king over Israel. So David did not keep his pastor's touch and influence away from his kids, even though Nathan confronted David with his sins. And although David had felt the sting of being confronted with his deeds, he still desired the man of God's touch in the life of his kids. Let me tell you something. If your pastor ever has to, out of love and care and concern for you or your kids, has to correct an issue, don't be the person who says, well, I'll tell you what, oh, we'll keep going to church, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to keep my kids away from him. That's not what David did. David said, you know what? In all reality, Nathan actually saved David's life spiritually. And David had the attitude of, well, because you corrected me, I'm going to keep my family away from you, or I'm going to keep my kids away from you. That's not what David did. The last thing we notice is David and Nathan worked hand in hand in the organization of the temple. In other words, the work of God in God's house continued with David and with Nathan working hand in hand. David did not allow correction to divide him from his pastor. And I'm going to tell you something. I would be very careful that the pastor sees something in your life that needs to be tweaked or changed or you're going off course, I wouldn't want to be the individual who says, well, I'm just going to keep my kids away from you, my family away from you. I hope that we can still, in the spirit of cooperation, and see the bigger picture, which is the kingdom, say, you know what? I appreciate what you've spoken into my life. It's an area that I didn't see or a road I didn't understand that I was going down. Thank you for speaking and loving me enough. The easy thing to do would be just pat you on the back and just not even address anything. That's the easy way out. It's not the right way. That's not what a real pastor does. So, my preventive medication to you is this. Don't allow separation to become between you and the man God's placed in your life. And you, some of you have heard me tell this story, but when I assisted Brother Morgan, there was, and he had not done anything to me, and I had not done anything to him, at least that I know of or was aware of, but I could tell that there was division trying to come between me and my pastor, Brother Morgan, at the time. I could feel it. I mean, it had been going on for close to a week. But on I think it was a Sunday night service, or maybe a Thursday night service. I was sitting on the platform, Brother Morgan was teaching, and it certainly didn't have anything to do with what he was teaching about. He turned around with a mic in his hand. He turned around, he said, Terry Harmon, he said, I've just been waiting for you to do something so I could knock you right in the face, right in the head. You know what I did? I just laughed. Because I knew, Bishop, I know what you're identifying with, because I have sensed the adversary trying to bring division between me and you. So you know what? I learned a lesson through assisting Brother Morgan, is that any time I felt like there was a division the adversary was trying to bring between me and my pastor, I would purposely draw myself close to the man of God. Because he is God's voice in my life. Now, that doesn't make him God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. That does not make him a God. He's not a pastor's not a God. Amen? They ain't even close to being God. But they are God's messenger to that body of believers. You know, the Bible says he's going to give you pastors after his own heart. Well, you know, I'm without a pastor right now, and that's something I've been praying. God, you said you would give us pastors after your own heart. So I want you to help me to find the man that's going to lead my life and my wife and I. But anyway, I would purposely draw myself close to the man of God, because if I allow space between us, the adversary's got a lot of room to work. But if I close the gap, I give the adversary no room to work. Gifts. God's gifts to the church. And I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I don't say it because I am one. I say it because biblically it is correct. Ministry is a gift God's given to the church. I would cherish the ministry. I would cherish the gift that God's blessed us with. Amen? And again, I know this is not real popular in 2025, you know, but I don't care what's popular in 2025. I'm concerned about what the Bible teaches us. And I'm going to stick with the book. Amen? Amen.